This on. Okay. Well, good morning, saints.
Good morning.
It's a great pleasure and privilege for my family and I to be here with you this morning. We do bring you greetings from Heritage Baptist in Johannesburg. I've longed since I met Andrew at Windhoek. What was it? 2 years ago? Was it last year? A few years ago. My wife and I have longed to come and visit this church. And then this week when I told Sipumfusi I'm coming down into the area to visit, he said, oh yeah, you're preaching at Moira River in the morning. And I said, well, that's one way to visit a church. but it is a pleasure and a joy to be with you. It is good to be back in the promised land. I don't like it when people say I'm from Johannesburg. No, I live and work in Johannesburg, but I'm from the promised land. And it's good to be back here. Well, please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians and chapter 2. Our attention this morning will be in verses 6 and 7. I'll read for you in the ESV. Paul says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. One of the most challenging things about the Christian life is that the potential for distraction is astronomical. You see, when we're talking about an ideology, a total ideology like Christianity, when you have a total ideology that speaks about every area of your life and every area of your thinking, that kind of ideology is always going to have attacks from all corners. Consider, for example, the opposite, a limited science, let's say like mathematics. Mathematics has absolute statements by which someone can test and prove. But the outcome is simple enough. Well, unless you have a maths PhD, then you don't think things are simple. But for the rest of us, 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's simple enough. Someone can try and come and say 1 plus 1 equals 5, equals 11, equals 300. But pretty easily we can show you that one thing plus another thing equals two things. Our daily experience, day by day, as we rise and go to bed, as we interact with others, as we consume media, etc., one plus one is not challenged. It is obvious to us in our tasting and our seeing, and certainly in our minds, that one plus one is two. However, Christianity, unlike that simple part of mathematics, Christianity is a complex ideology. Like mathematics, Christianity has absolute statements. The chief absolute statement being that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that means that He rules over how we feel, how we think, and what we do. He is master. But unlike mathematics, Christianity has absolute statements that are attacked a thousandfold by all kinds of other, perhaps adjacent, but certainly opposite ideologies. For example, you've heard the statement in one form or another, a statement that goes like this. Yes, Jesus is Lord, but self-indulgence is a good way to live. Do what you want. Jesus is Lord. And it's good. You can do whatever you want. Don't worry so much. Jesus is Lord and He's also love. So go ahead and just do and live however you want. Jesus is Lord, but self-indulgence is good. Another statement you might have heard is, yes, Jesus is Lord, but goodness sake, you must align yourself with the interests of the people who look like you. You must align yourself with the people, with the interests of the people who are in your social class. You must align yourself with the people who think exactly like you. That's certainly, Jesus indeed is Lord, but you certainly cannot care for the widow and the orphan. Why would you waste your time that way? Yes, Jesus is Lord, but don't eat this and don't eat that. You have bacon for breakfast? Don't do that. Look at these passages in the Old Testament. Jesus is Lord, but live this way here. Don't taste, don't touch this, don't do this. You see, you can say Jesus is Lord, but at the same time, attaching so many other things to it. And those things are not true. And also, unlike mathematics, in our daily life, the attacks against Christ and His Lordship over our lives are not so easily disproven. Someone comes and says 1 plus 1 is not equal to 2, we can easily disprove that. But if someone comes and says, because you did this and that, that is why you are having so much bad luck in your life, that's not so easily disproven, isn't it? When you are facing wave after wave of trial, this and that bad circumstance, this challenge for you individually, for you as a family, for you as a church, it is very easy to listen to somebody saying, well, it's because you did this and that and that, and that is why we're here. When someone comes and says, you have to follow these views or abandon these views, and some podcaster comes to you and tells you to adopt a new ideology that comes from overseas, it is not so easy to convince your heart that they are wrong. And the worst part of it, of course, you and I know that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. There are many ideologies that are reprehensible to Christ, but at the same time, their prophets call themselves Christians. And so we are left with confusion. And so the result is that because the Lordship of Christ is a complex whole idea, there are many areas in which we find ourselves sometimes not fixed, not rooted, and not walking straight with Christ in what Christ has delivered to us. Allow me to say this morning, dear church, that in Christianity there is a great risk of going off course, of getting off the narrow road. Oftentimes we think that the risk of getting off the narrow road is that we will turn, that we'll make a sharp degree turn. And that certainly can happen. Every now and again you hear somebody saying, yes, Jesus is not God. Well, that's obvious. That person has made a sharp turn. Or somebody comes and says, Christ did not come in the flesh, as we see in the New Testament. Well, that was a clear, sharp turn away from what was taught. Or somebody comes and says the Trinity doesn't exist, or the Church of Christ is not the Church Universal. It's only certain people who come from a particular place. Those are the people of the Church of Christ. Well, those things are quite obvious as sharp turns. But oftentimes I believe that the risk of going off course for us as Christians in our normal lives is much less discernible than that. It is in those 1 degree turns, not those 90 degree sharp turns of big heresies, but those small 1 degree turns. I'm sure you're aware and have heard that if you are trying to travel from Oratambo to Kinshasa by plane, and then you set your course off just by 1 degree, you'll end up in the Indian Ocean, right? So there's these small degree turns. They are not so easily discernible. It's not a sharp turn, but a small turn. Because I'm listening to somebody, or I'm paying attention to this idea, or I'm listening to this podcaster, I'm on this guy on YouTube, I'm listening to these people, and next thing I know, 10, 15 years later, I'm very far from what was received originally in the gospel. There are small, indiscernible changes that we must be wary of. If we take big parts of this ideology and that ideology and this teaching and that teaching, we'll end up with a version of Christianity that might have some of the words of Christianity but is not recognizable to the Lord Jesus. Paul has this burden for the church in Colossae. He wants them to not be taken in by every wind of teaching, by every ideology that seems godly or powerful. Paul desires that the saints turn their attention entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ and that they might grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his primary concern in writing this letter, and we see this, for example, because he says it explicitly in verse 8 of our chapter. He says this, See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to who? To Christ. And he goes on in the chapter to explain and develop his thesis even clearer. So I'll say to you this morning, dear church, here at Moy River, the battle that you have to wage is the one that derails you from the road that is laid before you by using small little ideas and small little philosophies that take you aside from the rule of Jesus Christ. That is the battle. That is the fight that you and I must have. And you and I must have our hearts and our minds protected and ready for this particular battle. So how do we do so is the question. How does a Christian protect his mind, protect her mind from these small attacks? Well, Paul tells us in verse 6 and 7. He uses three sets of verbs that we will look at this morning. He says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, past tense, walk in Him, present tense, being rooted and built up, established in the faith. I want us to look at those three sets of verbs. Just as you have received, past tense, walk in Him, present tense, being rooted and built up and established in the faith, present perfect tense. Let's look at our first verb, just as you have received Christ Jesus. It's really a verb, but it's also a metaphor of reception. It says we've received something. But what did we receive? What he says here is interesting. This phrase, the way that he puts it here, is quite an interesting way in the New Testament. This is the only time in the entire New Testament, and certainly in Paul's writings, where we see this construction, Christ Jesus the Lord. We see that in different ways and throughout the New Testament, but it's the only time in the entire Bible where we see it written this way. Christ, well, in the entire New Testament specifically, Christ Jesus the Lord. Of course, the idea of it that we've received Christ and that Jesus is the person and that He is the Lord, that's not unique, that's all over the place. But He says we've received Christ Jesus the Lord. And why is He putting it this way? Commentators scratch their heads and come up with multiple different things as to why he is saying it in this way so uniquely in this letter. But I believe, or at least the view that I hold, is a rather simple one, and that is Jesus Christ is being presented to the Colossians as both a person and a doctrine, a teaching, an ideology. He is a person and a doctrine. He is the person, Jesus Christ, but He's also the doctrine, Lord, Adonai. In simpler words, in Christendom, there is a doctrine that must rule over me, Lord, that I have received. And that doctrine is person, Jesus Christ. There's a doctrine that I've received. I've received something, a doctrine, a way of life, a way of thinking, an ideology. I've received it. And that thing that I've received that must rule over me and master my entire mind and my heart and my emotions, that doctrine is the person Jesus Christ. And in this person doctrine, I am to grow and be firm. I am not to be moved from this person doctrine. Christ is what I have received. I haven't received the ideas of men. Paul often tells us that. We didn't cook this in our rooms. You know, this didn't show up somewhere in Jerusalem. I haven't received a doctrine about salvation, though salvation is a part of it. But salvation is not the thing that I've received. What I've received is Jesus Christ who gives me salvation. Jesus Christ is the yes and amen. He Himself is the fullness of what I have been called to. I haven't been called to lines of doctrine or statements per se. I've been called to a person. Yes, statements are important as long as they turn my eyes to who? to the person, to Christ Jesus, the Lord. What I've received is the person of Jesus Christ. And that person has personality. He has demands of me. He is Lord. He demands me that I study Him. He demands me that I hold fast to Him. He demands me that I know Him and know Him more, just as we have sung this morning. He demands me that I love Him, that I treasure Him above all else, including my own family and blood. He demands me that I obey Him, trust Him, hope in Him, cast my cares exclusively on Him, not another Savior. This person demands of me that I worship Him, walk with Him, and indeed, as a daily exercise, that I am to receive grace from Him. He demands that I look exclusively to Him for all that I need. You received a person. With this person, if you are in Christ, you are in a covenant with Him. You are in a contract, an agreement, a promissory note, an engagement, a sophisticated, eternity-long bind. Your wagon, as they say in English, is hitched to His. That's the correct way of saying it in English, right? Your wagon is hitched to His, this person. You're all about, your life is now about Him, and He must rule over you. There is no escape from the fact, dear saints, that you have received a master. But you know that He is a good master. You know this. If you have walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't need me to tell you that He is a master, but He is a good master. He's an excellent master. There are multiple, yes indeed, a million masters out there, but this one is a good master who gives you grace to walk daily. Find me a master like that. A master who considers you. A master who gives of His own self so that you might live. What kind of master purchases His slaves with His own life? He's an excellent master. But He is a master. He is a Lord. We must remember that. He desires to rule us. He desires that our thoughts are His thoughts. That's why we're told in Corinthians that He gives us His what? His mind. Because He desires that our thoughts are His thoughts. He desires that our loves are His loves. That we don't change Him and make Him more like us, but rather we must change to have our desires and our loves to be like His loves. That is why the Scripture tells us that He gives us His Spirit. His Spirit is given to us to transform us, as you know this, to make us more like Him. He desires to share His inheritance with you. You know this. He wants to give you His inheritance, and that's why He makes you His Father's son. Yes, ladies, even you, son. And the reason He says son, because it's a matter of inheritance. It's a matter of what standing do you have in the house. You are a son. You share fully in the inheritance of your master. You have received a person who desires to be everything to you. Your task then, dear Christian, is to be faithful to that which you have received. That's your task. To not move away from it. Do not take away from Him or try to re-describe Him. See, you've received a person who exists on His own. He has been there for all eternity. Before you were even an idea, He exists. Your task is to be faithful to Him as He is. Not to try and change Him. Not to try to re-describe Him, redefine Him. Take things away from His nature, add things to His nature in your mind and in your heart. No, no, no. Your task in your heart and in your mind is to be faithful to who He is as He is. Is to walk in Him, to be rooted and built up in Christ Jesus, the person doctrine. Well, that's the first metaphor. The first metaphor, which is the first verb, is that we have received a person doctrine. The second verb here is that of walking. He says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so here's what you do. As you have received it, it's happened. Now here's what you do. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. Walk in Him. Now hold on. If you know grammar, you know that we do not talk like this. We do not walk in people, do we? Right? You don't walk in a person. Only babies in their mother's wombs can walk in their mother's womb, can walk in a person. But the rest of all, you don't walk in a person. Maybe you can walk on top of a person and trample them. Don't do that. You can walk on a person, but you don't walk in a person. So what is he saying? Well, again, he's alluding to the same idea that this is a person doctrine that we are to live by. Jesus is Jesus, in effect, is the Ten Commandments. We are to live by Him. He is a doctrine to live by. He's not just a person to be known, but He is a doctrine to be obeyed. Walk in Him. The emphasis is that this is the great person doctrine. He is a doctrine to be taught. I don't know if you've ever thought about this. That when you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive a way of thinking. Which means that if you receive Him as a new set, a new way of thinking, it means that your old ways of thinking need to be thrown away, don't they? We make a big deal about the ways of our fathers, don't we? Make a big deal about, you know, whatever group we're aligned with that has a way of thinking. We make a big deal about, you know, the pride of association. Well, this is how I know things to be done. Well, okay. But do they align with the one whom you have now received in the way of thinking that He now gives? He says, turn the other cheek. He says, forgive. How many times, Lord? As many times as He comes. He says, love. Selflessly. He says, husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husband. He says these things. The way that you were raised by, or the other ways in which you have received and in the past were walking by, are now to be tested against Him and what He says and the way that He speaks. You understand? He is a way of thinking. But it's not just a way of thinking. You see, we are to walk not only in His way of thinking, we also are to walk in His specific set of hopes. This is very important. I think Christians often don't think about this. That when we receive the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are being told this is what we ought to hope in. There's a specific thing we're hoping in now. And now everything now points to that specific thing that we're hoping in. There's a specific set, a package deal. We have downloaded a particular software of hopes. And that's what we're supposed to be hoping in. You are not now allowed to hope in X, Y, and Z. You are now only as one who is to be mastered by the person doctrine. You are to now hope in only what He says. Many people are trying to create a utopia in this life. Here, there, and there. And Jesus says, come to Me, and I'll give you rest. Many people are trying to say, this is the way that we're going to get for ourselves heaven on earth. And Jesus says, in this life you'll have trouble. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Jesus promises us trials and hardships in this life. He says, we will have it. And we will have it up until He comes to fix everything. He says this. He says, now we are to hope we have a resurrection hope. The new heavens and the new earth. That's where He's taking us. The entire thing now is all building up to the fact that He's going to recreate and make anew everything. That's where my entire heart needs to be now. Not in the promises of a politician. Are you with me? Not in some economic policy. My set of my hopes now must be wrapped up in Him and what He has said. When we receive Him, we are to walk in the hopes that He gives us. When you come to Christ, you receive a specific worldview. way to see the world, and you are to walk in it. You are to see the world now and walk in the manner that he says. And that is why the apostles say multiple times, I don't know if you've noticed this in the New Testament, one of the most refrains, one of the most multiple things that are said by the apostles is, that is not the way you learned Christ. That is not the way you learned Christ. Often again, because there is a specific way that we learn Christ, and we're supposed to be walking in that way and not veering off to multiple different ways. In Christ you receive the doctrine that humanity is precious before God and that He desires to save it. In Christ you receive the doctrine that sin matters so much to God that He would send His only Son. And in Christ you receive the doctrine that there is no Jew or Greek, Zulu or English, slave or free, man or woman, but Christ is in all who believe. What matters now is not any of these external things, but what matters now is that we are in Christ. And so, this is what we are to walk in. We are to be reorienting our minds, making sure that we're not veering off the road, come back and walk in this line, constantly thinking that we have received a new way of thinking. We have received a new set of hopes. And our minds and our hearts must rest there. This is where the battle is, saints. I'll say this. See, it's very easy to come and tell people, hey, do this, do this, do this. You know, sort things out. You stop doing that, stop doing that. Say when, don't, hey. Stop. I mean, I have kids. You can tell them, stop it, okay. You can always tell people to stop doing things. It's a different thing to win somebody's heart and mind. It's a very different thing. You see, even in the Proverbs, the writer of the Proverbs says this, my son, and he says it multiple times in the beginning chapters, my son, give me your heart. He says, I'm about to show you and talk to you the world, but I really want you to pay attention and believe me when I say this. A soft answer turns away wrath. Before he says that, he's busy saying, give me your heart. Oh, what I would do for you to actually believe this in your heart. That's what he's saying. And it's the same for you and me. You and I, because of our daily experience and all the things and all the challenges and the trials and the joys and the distractions, we can find in our hearts coldness towards these realities. That we have a new set of hopes and a new way of thinking in Christ Jesus. There are three things that are implied by walking as we move here. There are three things implied by walking. Two I've gotten from Charles Spurgeon. One I added myself. I'll not tell you which is which because in case you do not like mine. One, direction. If you're walking, there's direction, yeah? Simple enough. We are headed somewhere. Where are we headed? We're headed towards maturity. Paul tells us you are growing in Him. Right in Ephesians 4, he says it, so that the whole body built up might be built up in Christ to maturity. That's what we're aiming for. Our goal is now just that, just Him, more of Him, more like Him as individuals, as families, and certainly as a local expression of His universal body. We are just wanting to be more of Him. That's where we're headed. And I would encourage you to test your thinking around that. Sometimes you might feel, sometimes in your heart, you might think that you're headed elsewhere. You might care so much about other things, and then you're not realizing actually now you're headed to those other things. That's not where you're supposed to be going though. You're supposed to be headed towards Him. Number two, second thing that's implied by walking is progress. We are heading towards maturity and progressing towards that. We have a direction, Christ, and we are progressing towards Christ. But sadly, sometimes in our lives as Christians, we sometimes regress, don't we? Or we sometimes go elsewhere. And it's once again important for us to ask the question, how are we doing in our travel, in our walking in Christ, in our thinking? Have we allowed ourselves to not progress in Christ, but to progress in other things? Of course, you know, you're going to progress. If you go to university, Lord willing, you're progressing. If you know, if you're a child at school, hopefully you're progressing from grade 1 to grade 2. Don't, I'm not saying fail and just be great, excellent at church and horrible at school. That's not what I'm saying. And certainly even in your work, you're going to be progressing, being a better employee. Perhaps you, Lord, by God's grace, you're promoted, etc. Your business thrives and it becomes bigger. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm trying to say is that in our hearts and in our minds, are we progressing in Christ-likeness? Are we seeing change? And are we still maintaining, ensuring that we're putting one foot after the other? Are we not now just happy to sit and stagnate in whatever we're stagnating in? But are we progressing one foot after the other? Remember what Paul said to the Philippians. He said, forgetting what lies behind, I strain forward to the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Meaning that if I have certain falls and bumps, if I made mistakes here, if I had to be disciplined by the church here, if I had to do something here, I deal with that and then I pick myself up and I keep going. We are to progress, dear saints. And thirdly, habit. Habit. The whole flavor of your life must be in the constant pressure of being godly. Habitually, your life must have the flavor, the salt of this pursuit of progression towards Christ, of direction towards Christ. It must be habit. It must be a part of who you are. This is what I am. These are my mannerisms. My mannerisms as a believer is that I'm progressing and I'm going toward Christ. That is our second verb or metaphor here, just to walk in Him. Then the last set in verse 7, he says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you are taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Being rooted in Christ suggests stability, nourishment, and life derived from contact with Christ. As tree roots sink deep into the earth for stability and nourishment, so too our faith must strike deep into the sound doctrine and solid food respecting the Messiah. You know, in our home in Johannesburg, by the gate, we have some roots that are quite problematic. They come off the ground and they veer off and they cause problems for some of the concrete, and they cause problems for some of the pipes as well. And you can even see them clearly coming off the ground. They're going all over the place. I want them to go down. But Bona, they've decided to go to the sides. It is possible for a Christian to seek nourishment and life from other sources, to seek sustenance elsewhere. And now you're breaking concrete slabs and you're causing people thousands of rands to have to fix things. Because you are not going down into the ground, into Christ. Now you're causing problems for yourself and for everyone around you. To veer off to the side and to drink what is not meant to be drunk, this is not a manner in which we are to walk. We are to root down into Christ. Study Him, know Him, love Him, be constant with Him, seek Him in daily meditation. That's what the psalmist says, doesn't he? Psalm 1, who meditates on your word. Meditate on Him. Think on Him. Psalm 1 says it very clearly about this issue. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. And I take meditate day and night there to mean, it's not necessarily that you're reading it and you're reading it, but it's that you are regurgitating in your heart. It is in you. It could be a word you heard on Sunday. Lord, of course, Lord willing, if you can read every day, do that. I think that is good. But certainly the key is that in your heart and in your mind, you are regurgitating the ways of the Lord. You're thinking about them. It is a meditation. It's in here. You are hiding the word of the Lord in your heart. Just like he says in Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? I have hidden your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Deeply in the word of the Lord, into this man, this Christ Jesus, as we feed on him so that he can make us
blessed.
And notice, of course, I take Psalm 1, especially in a lot of the Psalms where it says, blessed is the man, I take that to mean happy. It is possible that a lot of your unhappiness is caused by seeking the doctrines of men and the ideas of wrong people. You're expecting the wrong things. That's why you're so miserable. The way to true blessedness that comes from stability is to feed on Christ and to receive benefit from Christ. We're not saying that life is going to be without troubles, but there is a deep-seated joy, a deep-seated blessedness as a man and a woman in Christ seeks Christ and Him alone. Commit, dear saints, to be rooted and built up and established in Christ. Of course, the last two here, built up and established, speak of the very same thing. Same idea, of course, but here it's more of a building structure, built up and established. It's more of a building structure where rooted is speaking about a tree, feeding, but on the ground, built up and established, speak of a building with a firm foundation standing up. Stability is the idea. Stable. I know what I'm going to get out of you all the time. When I come and interact with you, I know what I'm going to get out of you. You are stable. I know who you are. Why? Because you are rooted and built up in Christ. The way of thinking that you have doesn't change every week. You don't take this new ideology and that new ideology. You don't take this new hope and that new hope. Now you're wishing and hoping in this, and next week you're wishing and hoping in that. No, you are hoping in the thing that was once received, and you are thinking in the way that was once received. You are going in one direction. So whether I can see you today, next week, next month, in 10 years' time, you are stable. That's the idea here. Stable. Stable. I have 5 modern-day parables for you too as we come to a close that I want you to think about. 5 modern-day parables. The first one is the unpredictable artist. I'm just going to read them for you. The unpredictable artist. And what I want you to do is, as I read this to you, I want you to think with me, what is the problem with these people? 5 people I'm going to tell you about. What is the problem with them? Number 1, the unpredictable artist. A talented painter named Alex experiences extreme mood swings, creating masterpieces during manic episodes, then destroying canvases in deep, depressive slumps, leaving his art dealer and loved ones constantly on edge, never knowing which Alex would show up next. Number 2, their roller coaster relationship. Sarah is deeply charismatic and loving when she feels secure, but quickly turns cold and critical when she feels even slightly threatened, leaving her partner constantly walking on eggshells, unsure if they'll be welcomed with warmth or accusations. Number 3, the disappearing act. A brilliant programmer named David, prone to severe anxiety, can suddenly vanish for days, withdrawing completely from social interaction and work, only to reappear as if nothing happened, often with no explanation for his absences. Number 4, the angry outburst. Mark, a seemingly calm and collected office worker, has a history of explosive outbursts when under pressure, once yelling at a client in a meeting over a minor detail, leaving everyone stunned and fearful of triggering his sudden rage. And the last one, the compulsive gambler. A seemingly responsible professional, Michael struggles with a secret gambling addiction, often making reckless bets that lead to financial ruin, then desperately trying to recoup losses through even riskier gambles. What is the common thread between these 5 people? Unstable. They are unstable. They are what James describes as unstable in all their ways. If we are built up in Christ, establish in Him, we will grow in stability. We will know who we are and we will walk the simple road. Unlike the unpredictable artist, we will control ourselves because Christ teaches us that we are not to be led by passions. Unlike Sarah, who's vicious when she feels threatened, we will not live fearing people and their opinions, but rather we will be secure in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Unlike the disappearing programmer, being established in Christ means we know that our sadnesses and our depressive moments are a part of life, and that we are safest in the community of believers and the participation of the means of grace. When we are sad and low, which happens for multiple reasons throughout life, it is a part of life. You see it in the Psalms, you see it in the life of our Lord. But we are safest in the community, in being stable, in doing what we're always called to do, participating in the means of grace, the preaching of the word, and fellowship with the saints of God. Unlike Mark, who bursts out in anger when under pressure, being built up in Christ means we can cast our cares on the Lord and cry out to Him in the moments of pressure and trust His promise of peace that transcends all understanding. And unlike the compulsive gambler, being established in Christ means we will seek the grace of God in the people of God when we see ourselves spiraling in addictive, destructive habits. We will seek for help to stay the way of zigzagging about. Let me say this to anyone who's in here who's not in Christ Jesus. If you have not received this person doctrine, if you have not received Christ Jesus, the liberator, the freer of men from their sin, and the bringer of men to the light, I implore you this morning, today is the day of salvation. Turn from these ways of instability. How long will it be, my friend? Just think with me. How long will it be you hoping in 100 million different things? How long will you adopt new ideas every 5 years, every 3 years? Adopting new ways of thinking and new ways of living. Having the same end result, disappointment. Because these are the ways of men. I encourage you to come to Christ. In Christ, you'll find life, you'll find stability, and at the end of it, you'll find the fulfillment of all of God's promises. To summarize, since we have received Christ Jesus the Lord, who is both the person and doctrine, we are to walk in Him with direction, progress, and habitually so, and we are to be rooted in Him, that is, seeking nourishment from Him and life from Him, and seek our stability exclusively and only in Him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, You are altogether perfect in our eyes. You're altogether lovely, altogether excellent, resplendent in glory. As we approach You, we feel both a warmth and a dread. You have invited us to come near, but You are also so holy and magnificent that we know that we should not have any interaction with You. And so we thank You, Lord, by Your grace that You have invited us and that You promise us such wonderful things as these, that we can be established, that we could find a firmness. We can trust in You who stands for all generations as You are. That we could be rooted, find nourishment, and live. We can taste and see that You are good. What great and wonderful promises that we have in You, Lord. And I do pray for each and every heart here this morning that You would do Your work in us. That if any one of us have turned slightly to the left or to the right, that You would bring us back onto the narrow path, gently as You always do. Holy Spirit, we do pray that You would do the work that so pleases You, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ to all who are here this morning. We pray that this would be true of us, not just this morning, but this week, that we would see the Christ and love Him and walk in Him. In His name we pray. Amen.